Wow, Easter is only 21 days away. Holy Week will be full of things to do, services to attend. Of course, it all starts on Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then Monday, Thursday service at 7, Good Friday service at 12 to 3, and then here at 7. And finally, Easter Sunday, sunrise service at 7 o'clock out front, and our normal worship time here. You know, Easter week in the early church was a time during which converts reflected on the importance of their new faith, while more mature Christians reviewed the basics and looked for deeper meaning than they had discovered before. Lent is upon us, halfway through. This is the time for both discovery and reconsideration, for a return to the basics of our faith in the risen one, a return to the conviction that those basics have reverberations sufficient to touch Christians from the newest to the most experienced. The season of Lent should be in every congregation a time of unapologetic and aggressive reaffirmation of essential Christian faith. The basic consideration today, as we go back to basics, is sin. Turn with me to 1 John, beginning at chapter 1 and verse 8, as we see what he has to say about our sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice of our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Why do we go through this business of Easter, these 40 days leading up to it and then the days after? Why did the Messiah, the King of the Jews, have to go through the pain and anguish and humiliation of death of Easter? Why was our Lord and Savior hung on a cross between two thieves? Why did he have to die? Why was he gloriously resurrected? It was for our sins. It was for our sins, the sins of Adam and Eve and the sins of the Hebrews, your sins and my sins. He took upon the cross with him the sins of humanity so that those who believe in him and confess their sin and repent can have eternal life. And although he sacrificed mightily for us, his closest friend, the people he taught and walked with for 3 years, those he entrusted with the insight for building the church, those closest friends were not even with him there at the end. They fled. They denied him. Is that what we are doing even today? Do we deny him? Oh, I say to you, I'm not a sinful man. I love my neighbor. I go to church every week. Even listen to what the preacher has to say. I work in the church, and I work for the church. I give my tithe. I do all the extra stuff, like work in the soup kitchen and contribute to charities. I am not a sinful man. I know that sin, after all, is cheating, holding prejudice, torture, brutality, hate. No, I'm not a sinful man. It was a cold winter's day that Sunday, and the parking lot to the church was filling up quickly, and I noticed as I got out of my car that fellow church members were whispering to themselves as they walked up and got closer to the church entrance doors. And as I got to the front, I saw why they were whispering. There was a man there leaning up against the wall of his church. He was almost lying down as if he was asleep. He had on a long trench coat that was, well, it was almost in shreds. He had a top hat, topped on his head, but it was pulled down so that you couldn't really see his face. This bedraggled man wore shoes that looked 30 years old. They for sure were too small for his feet. They had holes in them all over. His toes stuck out. I assumed that this man was homeless. I also assumed that he was asleep. I wasn't going to talk to him. So I walked on by through the doors of the church. And as we gathered there, we all talked and were in fellowship for a few minutes. And then someone brought up this man laying outside. Well, people snickered. We talked about it a little bit, but no one bothered to ask him to come in, including me. A few moments later, it was obvious church was about to begin, so we all waited in our pews patiently for the preacher to take his place and to give us the word. Then the doors of the church opened up. In came that homeless man. He didn't only come in, he walked right down the middle of the aisle. He had his head down. You can imagine people gasped and whispered and made faces. This homeless man made his way down the aisle and up onto the pulpit, and he took off his hat and coat, and my heart sank. As there stood the preacher. He was the homeless man. Well, no one said a word now, except the preacher. He took his Bible and he laid it on the stand, and he said, "Folks, I don't think I have to tell you what I'm going to preach about today." No, I'm not a sinful man. I don't kill or beat or show prejudice or ignore the needy. But do we love our neighbor? Do we even know our neighbor? Do we judge others by what they wear, what they look like? See, part of John's point in the scripture today, in fact, he's flatly saying to us, if we don't see what we are doing in our everyday lives as sin, then we're fooling ourselves. And to say that we don't sin is the greatest sin of all. I once preached a sermon on being judgmental or not. And as I worked on it all week long, this one particular woman kept coming into my consciousness. And, well, of course, I was judging her through that week as I worked hard. It was kind of a catch-22 experience for me. But it was okay, because this woman was constantly finding fault with everyone else. Well, after the sermon, she came up to me with that wonderful smile, and she said, "Right on, preacher. I hope certain people heard what you had to say this morning." Well, it was obvious that who finally, as the week went by, that sermon was for, didn't hear. You can see that I wasted my efforts and hers trying to get her on the path to righteousness. She didn't even get that I was talking about her. Trying to save her, helping her see the sin in her life. No, I'm not a sinful man. I don't judge others. I don't hurt people, and I'm not prejudiced. The sad truth is, though, dear Christians, that we do sin. And sin must be dealt with. We must stop calling it something else and call it what it is. We must recognize it and admit it and admit our sin. And then ask for forgiveness and turn around and go there no more. I found this reflection in a publication. Man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls it a chance, but God calls it a choice. Man calls it fascination. God calls it a fatality. Man calls it infirmity. God calls it an iniquity. Man calls it a liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a weakness. God calls it willfulness. Well, you can call it whatever you like, but it is sin, and sin must be dealt with, and that's a fact. And it's part of our life every day. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Well, the correct way of dealing with sin is not to deny it, but rather to acknowledge it and allow God to cleanse it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins. When Thoreau, the naturalist, was close to death, he was visited by a very pious aunt. And she said to him one day, "Henry, have you made your peace with God?" Well, Thoreau said, "You know, I did not know that we had ever quarreled." And in his answer, he revealed his profound spiritual ignorance. Too many people are like him. They are utterly unconscious of the fact that they have sinned against God and so have quarreled with Him and are really lost and separated from God. The first step in coming to Christ is to realize that one is a sinner, a lost sinner. And Thoreau's answer revealed that he was still a lost man. He did not know that he was lost, and so he had never come to Christ to get saved. That's the truth about man's sin and lost condition by nature. We cannot repent of our sins except by repenting of them. Now, that statement sounds pretty self-evident, and yet it's seemingly beyond the comprehension of much of the human race. It's hard for us to see that sin, the sin in our everyday life. Especially in America today, we have so many rights that there are very few responsibilities. No sin? Proverbs remind us that haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. In the early days of his struggle toward the truth, St. Augustine made a prayer. He said, "Lord, save me from my sin," but not quite yet. And then sometime after that, he prayed, "Lord, save me from all my sins, well, except this one." And then came the final prayer, "Lord, save me from all of my sins, and save me now." It was when he made that final decision against evil that the victory was his. There's no joy and strength, and for that matter, no peace like that which visits the soul which has taken an unconquerable resolve against that which is evil. What is it that you do that you are not quite ready to give up, even though it's sin? What might you do that you're not ready to do, and therefore sinning by omission? Which one sin are you still enjoying too much to give up? Which part of life are you still enjoying too much to serve the Lord? When will your prayer be, Lord, save me from all my sins and save me now? Why is it so hard to stop sinning? Might sin be for us rooted in our laziness? Isn't it easier to listen to our coworker talk ugly about and ridicule and defame our mutual acquaintance? Isn't that easier than to extend ourselves to new ideas of thought and responsibility and maturity? Isn't it easier to sit there and accept the slander of another rather than stand up and say, you know, I really don't agree with you, and I'll not be a part of this sin? We know when we're about to do something wrong, don't we? I mean, from the time that we were children, we have gotten that little something, that little butterflies in our tummy that says, this doesn't seem right. So why don't we take the time and make the effort to explore that feeling further? Why don't we ask more often, what would Jesus do? Our failure to conduct fully and wholeheartedly this internal debate between good and evil is the cause of those actions that are evil, that constitute sin. We simply and routinely fail to obtain God's side of the issue before us. We do not consult or listen to the God within us, the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of righteousness, which inherently resides within our minds and hearts and souls. We fail because we are lazy, too lazy to follow through, to even ask the question, what would Jesus do in this choice? Well, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus on the cross, as they were nailing in the spikes, pleaded our case before our God. Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus did that for us. Before Jesus, God made laws and told people how to live. And when they broke the law, the consequences were severe. The sins of your fathers have kept you in the desert these 40 years. But God came to us in Jesus and offered to take away our sins, to give us an opportunity to sin no more and be made in right relationship with Him, to be our intercessor, to wipe our slate clean. All we have to do is admit our sin. All we have to do is ask for forgiveness and repent and change our way and sin no more. Jesus paid the price. Oh, let us pay the price too. Don't be lazy. Get in tune with God. Stop, pray, and listen when confronted with temptation. Temptation to do or not to do. Jesus, as He took our sin in the Garden of Gethsemane, went to His Father in prayer. Father, Thy will be done, not mine. He was made sin for us, and therefore was sorrowful. He fully knew the malignity of sins that He was to suffer for, and having the highest degree of love to God and love to us, we who were damaged and endangered by our sins. There's no difficulty understanding that His soul was exceedingly sorrowful. That we do not make a liar of Him, we must confess our sin each and every day. My fellow Christians, these things I say to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, remember that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Of what value is our time before the cross unless it causes us to look with piercing eyes into our own lives and ask each and every day, of what quality is my life? I've sinned today and I'm sorry. Forgive me, Father, and give me strength to listen to you before I sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have sinned. Help us recognize our sin and come to you each day seeking forgiveness. Oh, not only during this last days of Lent, but each and every day of our life. With the strength of the Holy Spirit, help us repent and sin no more. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.